As I studied it, it got really big, so you'll be happy to know, rather than try to squeeze it all in and go an hour or so, I decided to break it up. So probably, Lord willing, this will just be part one, and so you won't have to listen to me for a whole hour or so today. I've been known to do that, try to squeeze something that's too big all into once, and I'd just be better off to try to break it up. So I want to take a reading lesson from the 12th chapter of Romans this morning, and I'm sure I've taken this as a text before here, but we're going to go maybe slightly different direction this morning. But starting in the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul writes here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I want to look at that first verse where it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I want to talk about sacrifice a little bit, and I want to talk about it in the context of worship. And that would be my title this morning, is Sacrificial Worship. Sacrificial Worship. Now, as you all might know, chapter 12, you can kind of draw a big bright line in your Bible between chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Romans. Everything that comes before this, the first 11 chapters of Romans, is all doctrine. And it's probably the best laid out doctrinal dissertation on sin and grace and salvation that we have in the Bible. And that's why we love to preach from Romans and we love to quote Romans, because Paul lays it out so beautifully from start to finish in that first 11 chapters. But you see that chapter 12 starts out, "I beseech," or I beg you, therefore." And of course, whenever you see a therefore, it's referencing something that came before. So you have to go back to those first 11 chapters. And so chapter 12 begins Paul's section on applied Christianity, we might say. So the first 11 verses give us the doctrine, the basis: God's grace, His mercy, salvation, the sinfulness of man, all of those things. And we might talk about some of that some more here in a little bit. But that's the foundation that leads to salvation. And he says, it's because of this, therefore, I'm going to show you how to live. And then we know through the next a few chapters, he begins presenting unto us some practical aspects of Christianity, how to live out our faith. And so we go from the doctrine to how we live it out in our lives. And if you look in Paul, now there's not always such a bright line as there is in Romans, but almost all of Paul's letters, you'll find that there's a doctrinal argument, and then there is a therefore, somewhere in there. Maybe he doesn't use that word, but there's a place where he transitions, where he builds upon the doctrinal argument of what God has done for us in our salvation, and then he says, "Now because of this, let me instruct you of things you should do or shouldn't do." See, so chapter 12 begins that, so this part of practical Christianity, what I want us to see is that the very first thing is sacrifice. All of our Christian walk is built upon this. You see how we go from the doctrine, the things that we believe, an explanation of the things that have happened to us internally when we were saved. That's all of what we find in the first 11 chapters. But then we move into now, how do we apply that to the out? How do we live because of that? And the very first thing he says we got to start with is sacrifice. We've got to start with sacrifice. Why? But why is that? Well, the simple fact of the matter is that worship, true worship of God, requires sacrifice. There is no worship without sacrifice. Let me give you some examples. Now, we can look in the Old Testament and see that that's true. We know that sacrifices were required as part of all of the temple services that God laid out for the people in the Old Testament. And those sacrifices, there was cost. That's what I want you to see. A sacrifice implies a cost. They had to take goats and sheep and calves and sometimes meat offerings and drink offerings and olive oil and all these different things and fine ground grain and flour and whatever it was. That was part of their wealth. That was part of what they had. And they had to give that to God. They had to take something that was theirs and give it to God at cost. There was always a cost involved. That's what a sacrifice means. To sacrifice is to cost. You have to give something at cost. And again, we can see that quite clearly in all those animal sacrifices. That represented their wealth. And they had to give some of that to God. Now, this isn't going, don't worry, this is not going to be a message on tithing or given to the church, although there's an applicability there, but that's not where I'm going with this. But they had to give unto the Lord. So sacrifice implies cost. Now we can see as we walk through the Old Testament, you go all the way back to the first example of an offering unto the Lord was Cain and Abel. And we see that Abel gave of the firstling of the flock. And so he was a keeper of the flocks, and so part of his possession that God had provided for him, but he gave that to the Lord. Now, I don't know how that he knew to give a blood sacrifice. I imagine that he knew a lot more than we give him credit for. Adam knew a lot more. I'm sure Adam told him about that, but the scripture doesn't tell us. But yet Abel knew that he needed to give a blood sacrifice at cost to himself unto the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto that. Now, Cain tried to give something at cost, but he tried to give the works of his own hands. See, he tried to say, Lord, look what I've done with my hands. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Look what I have brought forth by my own sweat and by my own effort, and I'm going to give you some of that. He got the cost part right, but he didn't get the work part right. See, he tried to give of his own hand. He didn't give the blood sacrifice, and God didn't have respect unto it. But in both of those instances, both of them understood that sacrifice implied cost unto the Lord. David understood. I love this. I love this this scripture. If you look over and I'll read the scripture in a second, but I'll set you this over in 2 Samuel in the 24th chapter. You might remember that David, when he sinned by numbering the people, and we won't go into all that, but he wanted to take a head count of all the warriors that he had, and even his general, who was Joab, who was a son of Belial. He wasn't even a godly man. He knew that was a mistake. He said, now, David, your power has always come from God. Why do you want to go number the people as if the power comes from there? And David said, no, I want to number the people. And so he did. He was trying to get a count of how strong that he was. And God didn't like it because David was putting stock in the men of Israel and how many men he could put under sword rather than recognizing that the power of the armies came from God. And so God sent a prophet to David and said, David, you've sinned before God. And there's going to be a punishment. But here's the deal. You get to choose the punishment. Do you want 7 years of famine? Or do you want 3 months of fleeing before your enemies? Or do you want 3 days of pestilence sent by the Lord? And I've preached from this text as well. David said, let me fall upon the mercy of the Lord. He chose the 3 days of pestilence. He said, I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I don't want to fall into the famine, but I'll put myself at the mercy of the Lord. And so he chose the 3 days of pestilence, and he was counting upon the mercy of the Lord. And after a time, the Lord did have mercy, and he sent another a prophet, or maybe it was the same prophet a second time, I don't remember, but he sent the prophet to David and said, you need to go to this certain threshing floor owned by this certain fella and make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then the pestilence will stop. And David went. He went up to this man who was on his threshing floor. And threshing floors were up on the hills. And he was up there threshing. He had his oxen and everything. And David came up. And the man come running down. Oh, king, what can I do for you? And David says, I need to buy this place and these oxen and everything that you got to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And this was a God-fearing man. He said, take it. You can take it all. Take it all. Have it. You don't need to pay me for it. Just take it and make an offering unto the Lord. Listen to what David said over here in Samuel, in the 24th chapter of Samuel. He said, verse of the 24th chapter. And the king said unto Arubanah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, David understood. He said, I can't give an offering unto the Lord that doesn't cost me something. The man was willing to give it, but David understood there's cost involved, and it's got to cost me. I can't give a burnt offering. I can't give a sacrifice unto the Lord that doesn't cost me something. See, David understood that there was cost associated with sacrifice. Now, what I want us to see also is that sacrifice equals worship. There is no difference. They go hand in glove, as it were. And we can see that again from the scriptures if you turn back to Genesis, in the 25th chapter of Genesis. And Abraham, you know, God had said, Abraham, take thy son whom thou lovest, thine only son Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering unto me. And you remember that Abraham left that very next morning with Isaac and some young men, and they went on a 3-day journey out to Mount Moriah. And as they got to the bottom of the mountain, I want you to listen to what Abraham said unto those young men as him and Isaac were getting ready to head up the hill. And it's Genesis 25 and 5. I'm sorry, no, that's not right. 22 and 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham was going up on that mountain to offer his son as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And there was cost involved, wasn't there? But what did he say? He said, we're going up to worship. Sacrifice was worship. They went together. There was no worship without sacrifice, and there was no sacrifice without worship. You couldn't separate them. That's what we're talking about today, is sacrificial worship. But see, sacrifices, a lot of times we think in the New Testament era and the church era, we think of sacrifices. When I talk about burnt offerings and sacrifices, your mind, just like mine, immediately goes to sin offerings. And it's true that there were many sacrifices, animals that had to be slain for sin offering. They did it on the Day of Atonement. They did it in the morning every day and in the evening every day. And if a person had a particular sin in their life that they had to needed to atone for, they had to give a sacrifice of an animal. Maybe it was a bull, maybe it was a lamb, maybe it was whatever, depending on, you can go back and read those things. But that wasn't all. There were sacrifices that didn't have anything to do with sin. A thanksgiving offering. If you wanted to give thanks unto the Lord, there was an offering. Maybe it wasn't shedding blood. Maybe it was Maybe it was giving of the first fruits. Maybe it was giving some grain or some olive oil or some wine or whatever it might be. But there was a sacrifice of something that cost you. And that was if you wanted to praise the Lord, if you were asking a blessing from the Lord, if you were just about any time that you came before the Lord for any reason, not just to bring your sins before Him to be forgiven, but any time you came before the Lord to ask of Him anything or to thank Him for anything, there was a sacrifice involved in that. You can go back and read the law and you can see all the different ones. But there was cost, there was sacrifice associated with every form of worship. Not just the covering of sin, but every form of worship unto God, there was a sacrifice associated with that in the law. But now we know that there was a problem. The law wasn't perfect. And part of the problem of this law is that you could sacrifice unto the Lord and your heart not be in it. You could go through the motions, but the heart not be in it. We see Isaiah chastising the people very strongly. Well, God, through the prophet Isaiah, chastises the people very strongly. In one instance, over in for that very reason, in the first chapter of Isaiah, in the 11th to the 13th verse, he said, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." And so they were bringing forth the sacrifices, but they were not bringing it forth with a right heart. Now, I want us to understand, because to draw this picture, and you're going to need to grab hold of this so you can we can make this application as we go down. The old economy, there was a complete setting apart of the fleshly side of man. I'm talking about, now when I say flesh, I don't necessarily mean just the sinful part. I mean the outer part. Not the inner part. There was a setting apart of the outer man, right? They had to do all these ritual washings. There were things you could eat and things that you couldn't eat. They had to wear their clothes a certain way. They couldn't shave certain things in their beards and their hair. I mean, there was a complete setting aside of all aspects of the outer man. And that went with the sacrifices as well. There were outward, all these sacrifices were things that were done with the body. But see, you could do all those things in the body. You could set aside and sanctify, as it were, all the outer aspects of the outer man and not have one bit of heart in it before the Lord. That was the problem with the Old Testament. That's what Isaiah was talking about. They were going through all the motions. They were wearing their clothes just right. They were doing washing just right. They were eating the dietary things just right. And you know, all of those things that were the setting apart of the outer man, things to do and not do, they were doing that just right, making everything, but their heart wasn't in it. And God said, "It stinks before me. Don't even do it anymore, because your heart is not in it." That was a problem with the old form. You could make the sacrifices with the outward man, but the inward man, the heart, have nothing in it. And God never wanted that, and He was disgusted by it. And that is why that in the end, the one true sacrifice for sin, the one and only sacrifice for sin, came, Jesus Christ, and He put away all of those Old Testament sacrifices. He put away all of that Old Testament setting aside of the outer man. We don't labor under those things anymore, do we? We don't have to only wear our hair a certain way, or not cut our beard, or do cut our beard, or wear our garments a certain way, or not wear garments that are two different types of fabric, and we don't have the dietary laws, and all of those things that set apart the old, the outer man, Jesus did away with it. Said that that's the handwriting of ordinances that He nailed to the cross. He did away with all of that stuff. And so, where does that bring us? Where does that bring us now? Well, we'll get to that. So in the New Testament now, the cost, there's still cost associated with worship. There's still a sacrifice with worship. What is it? Well, David understood it even in the Old Testament. It's finally come to fruition in the New Testament. But in Psalms, in the 53rd Psalm, the 51st Psalm, in the 17th verse, David writes it. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." See, David understood that the sacrifice that the Lord was looking for was an inward sacrifice. It was a broken heart. Now, all of those outer forms that they had were supposed to bring them to the inner form. And so Jesus did away with all of those things. And you and I don't have to worry about those sacrifices. But our sacrifice, so now in the New Testament, our sacrifice is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. How do we evidence that? Through repentance. Repentance. And I'm not just talking about for lost people. That's where it starts. You got to repent to get saved. But you believe in repentance for saved people too, don't you? You believe that as saints of the Lord, we need to come before Him with a broken and contrite heart sometimes, don't you? See, that's a sacrifice that the Lord requires of us. And there's a cost. It's not a monetary cost, but sure, it sure is a cost because it's hard on us. It's hard on us. It costs inner things. It costs our pride. It costs our humility. It costs our will, our volition, all of those things. And so, in the New Testament, he's looking for repentance and faith. But now there's a problem there too. Here's the problem with the New Testament. Well, it's not a problem with the New Testament. It's a problem of how we... It's like there wasn't a problem with the Old Testament. It was how they did it. But we're falling into a problem too. Now, we have set apart the inner man. But we believe the inner man gets saved, don't we? We believe that the old man dies. I preached about that some last week. Nailed to the cross and dies. And there's a new man risen up. The problem is that we can now offer up sacrifices with the inward man, but not do anything with the outward man. That's the problem we've fallen into now, isn't it? It's the opposite of what they had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had ordinances and they set apart every aspect of the outer man. Every minute detail of their life was set apart unto God. And they went through it. And most of them went through it. Never once did set apart and sanctify and sacrifice anything on the inside of man. Now we've come and Jesus has offered us salvation through repentance and faith and the saved. We get our hearts broken. We repent unto God. We get saved. And now the new man is set apart unto God. And we just... a lot of times just go about our life and we don't do anything with the outer man. We don't sacrifice anything with the outer man unto God. And that's a problem, isn't it? So we've got the opposite problem they had in the Old Testament. That's what I want you to see. Is it's just flipped over. Now the problem is that we think we can sanctify. You know, we'll come to a church service. I was in a revival meeting last night, and there was a whole lot of spiritual stuff going on, and people will get happy, and they'll testify, and there was praying, and there was shouting, and we do all of these things. And then how many Christians would do that on Sunday or on a revival night or whenever? And then we just go off into the world, and we don't do anything to set apart our outward man. We just let the outward man just kind of go out there and do whatever he wants on his own. Just like they were doing in the Old Testament. They were setting apart the outer man and going through all of the rituals. And they were just letting the inner man do whatever he wanted. And that was run far away from God, wasn't it? So we've got the different problem. The exact same problem. Just we see it in reverse in the New Testament. We're going to come back to that. Hold on to that thought. But I want to explore for just a minute, why do we worship God? Now, you might be thinking, well, that's... but why? I might just ask, why is it that we do worship God? Well, first of all, it is the chief answer. It's the beginning of the Christian life. When we get saved, we finally get into a position that we can truly worship God. How many people in the so-called Christian world are out there? They're dead as a doornail on the inside. They've never had an application of the blood of Jesus Christ to their heart, and they're going about trying to worship God. They're not getting anywhere because the carnal man is at enmity with God and cannot be subject to God. Now, what the Scripture says? It is not so. Indeed, cannot be. And so, when we get saved, that's just the beginning. That gives us the ability to actually worship God in a fashion that He is pleased with. Remember, in the Old Testament, when they were just going through the motions, they were things God told them to do. They were doing exactly what God told them to do, but their heart wasn't right, and He didn't want any of that. Now, when He gets our heart right, that's the beginning of our ability to now worship God, which is what pleases Him. And so we worship God because it's the beginning of the Christian life. But, you know, even saved people, I do this myself. I catch myself in this way of thinking, and I don't even realize I've slipped into it, and so maybe you do too. I don't, you know, set out to think like this because I know it's wrong, but it slips into our mind, which is that we think that sometimes that worshiping God is a form of repayment. You know, well, God's done all of this that's good for me, and it's repay, as if we're balancing the books. You know, we live our life, and you know, yeah, we come up short here and we come up short there. And so I come to church on Sunday morning, and maybe Wednesday night, maybe Sunday night, revival, whenever. And I offer up some worship and praise to God, and that balances the books a little bit on my life. Folks, it don't work like that. It don't work like that. And you know that, and I know that. But how often do we fall into those patterns of thinking and action? We would never express it like that, but if you really put your finger on the pulse of it, that's what's kind of, we're operating under that assumption that we're worshiping kind of to balance the books. It don't work like that. There's no books to balance. Why? Because what we have from God is all of grace, isn't it? All of grace. And if it's works, it's none of grace. Unmerited favor from God. We're not balanced. We don't worship God because we owe it to Him. Yeah, we do owe it to Him. We owe Him everything, don't we? Paul said it's our reasonable service. He said basically you owe God, but that's not why we worship God. Because we can't balance the books. We can't ever repay Him. And if we're making some feeble effort, I heard, this is kind of an odd, I don't know why this came into my mind, but I heard a preacher one time talk about, you know, as if someone, you know, invited you for a dinner. I think it was Paul Bryson. Paul Bryson's where I got this from years ago. And somebody invited you to dinner and they laid out the biggest, fanciest dinner that you could possibly lay out. And, you know, just sumptuous fare. And you ate that dinner and just, you know, and then at the end, you know, you took the plates and you licked them clean and said, well, there, I did the dishes for you. That's kind of silly, I know, but that is any kind of effort that we make, we're going to repay God. Because you know, doing the dishes doesn't really repay for the big meal, but it's a gesture. Well, just to lick the plates clean, that's a gesture that we would rather not even have. Don't even make the gesture. I'll just clean the dish. That's the way God feels about any kind of gesture we think we're making. Well, God, I know this doesn't repay you for the great things that you've done for me, but it's a gesture unto you, God. We don't make any gestures unto God. That's not the basis of our worship. Let me read Romans. Here, a passage from Romans in the 4th chapter. Let me get over here. I was just in Romans. I ought to be able to have that. Romans in the 4th chapter, in the 4th and the 5th verse. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, very simply, that there's no works involved with what God has given us. And so any kind of work that we might do in the form of worship doesn't do anything to balance the book. So if we're not worshiping God for that reason, well then why are we worshiping God? Well, what does Paul say? What does Paul say in our text? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He references the mercies of God. We worship God because He's been merciful to us. The Scripture said that we love Him because He first loved us. Now, when we really start to contemplate and start to think about the mercies of God, they just... And Paul enumerates them. If you go back through the 11th chapter, you can just start picking many of them out. A few. He says that God is patient. Oh, is not His patience mercy, mercy unto us? Aren't you glad that He's been patient? Aren't you glad that He was not impatient with us? Aren't you glad that He didn't strike us down the very first time that we sinned against Him? The very first time that we rejected the advances of the Holy Spirit? The very first time that we closed the door upon Jesus Christ, His Son? Aren't you glad that He's been patient? Oh, that's a mercy of God. What about His forbearance? He's forbeared with us. Not only when we were lost, but even as saints walking and falling in this world, doesn't He forbear with us? That's a mercy of God. Oh, isn't that worthy of worship because He has forborne with us? His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Oh, aren't you glad for long-suffering? He's been long-suffering with this world, but I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about with me personally. Hasn't He been long-suffering with you? Hey, He was long-suffering when you were lost. And I know He's been long-suffering with me even as I've been saved in the many years that I walked the way that I wanted to walk. Oh, I'm glad. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord is long-suffering. Isn't that worthy of worship? His goodness. Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leadeth unto thee unto salvation. Isn't He good? Scripture says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And I know I pointed this out to you. We use that a lot of times these days to show that bad things happen to good people. You know, because for us, we don't like it when it rains. But when you make your living off the land, you need the rain, don't you? In an agrarian society, especially one in a dry climate where there wasn't a lot of rain, it was a blessing. The Scripture says that God blesses the unjust just like He blesses the just. Oh, aren't you glad that when you were unjust that God was still blessing you? All of these people out here that are laboring under the blessings of God, even in their sin, isn't that worthy of worship that God has been long-suffering, that He's been good to us, that the goodness of God abounds even when we have been enemies to God? And then, of course, what about all the aspects of what He's done for us when we're saved? He redeemed us from the law, the curse of the law. He broke those chains, those bonds that held us fast to sin. He purchased us. I believe I preached here on those different Greek terms that are rendered redeemed there in the Old Testament. He purchased us out of the marketplace. We were slaves to sin, and He came down into that wicked marketplace of sin, and He purchased us out like a slave, and then He set us free, never to be bonded again. And that's what He did unto us. Redemption. Isn't that worthy of worship? He's justified us. We who were sinners before God with, you know, a court. When you stand accused in a court of the blackest crime, the worst crime that is deserving of the death penalty. And when the judge, you know, somebody come by and justify you. Says that you're justified. You stand, that means that you did it. But we're finding you not guilty. That's what Jesus has done. Through His blood, He's justified us before God, even though we deserved the worst penalty. We stand in God's court of law justified because of Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that worthy of God's worship? Sanctified us. We're talking about the body now. Folks, that's what sanctification is. Hasn't He brought us out of sin? I hope He's brought us out of sin. I hope that that those of us that have been saved, that we don't walk in sin the same way that we did when we were lost. There's so many people up there at Hilltop last night. You know, they've got that that halfway house kind of drug rehabilitation center that's going on there in Lafayette. And so many, it started out just women, and now there's men there too. So many of them have, you know, Hilltop, or I'm sorry, not Hilltop, but Rocky Mound sponsors that work from a church aspect. And there's a whole bunch of them that go around. But there was a whole bunch of them there last night. And I heard some testimonies of some of these that have been, you know, caught up in drugs and just the worst kinds of sin that had torn up their lives. And they were in this recovery program. A part of that recovery program is they're charting them to church every Sunday, carting them to every revival they can up there. And they're getting exposed to the gospel. And many of them have been saved. And to hear the testimony of some of them talking about how that the power of sin that was on their lives, and they had labored under these addictions, and they had lost children and families and all of these things, and then talk about how they got saved and God delivered them from that power of sin. So the sanctification, I don't live like that anymore. I'm a new person. That's what God does. Oh, isn't He worthy of worship? And I don't pick, you know, we can all say that, can't we? But though, you know, some of those people, because of the obviousness of what sin does, you know, certain sins have more of an obvious effect in our life. Some sins, they just eat us up from the inside. Nobody sees it on the outside, don't they? But some sins, they eat us up on the outside and everybody can see. And then when we see a change like that, oh, it's magnificent. But listen, it's no different than the change that happened to you or me. The sin that God delivered us from, maybe it wasn't eating us up on the outside, but it sure was eating us up on the inside, and it was going to send us to hell as sure as anything. But God has sanctified us. He's delivered us from those. We don't have to live like that anymore. He's worthy of our worship. And He's promised to glorify us. I mentioned when I got up here, I look forward to a day that I can sing with a real singing voice. It's not going to be in this life, but I have faith that when I have that glorified God body, all things are going to be into perfection. He is going to, when we cast off all of this sin, all of the frailty of this body, He's going to give us a new body, perfection. As Jesus is, so shall we be. It's what the Scripture says about the resurrection body. He said, I don't know what it's going to be like, but the way Jesus is, that's the way we're going to be. Isn't He worthy of our worship? For that, I got to move on. So yes, we worship Him because of His mercies. We don't balance the books. We worship Him because He deserves it. And worship is sacrifice. True worship is sacrificing the whole body. This is where I really wanted to get to. I probably broke this. Maybe should have broke this into three parts. The whole body. He says, I present, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That Greek word that he uses for bodies is different. You know, sometimes Paul talks about the spiritual man. He talks about the spirit. And sometimes he talks about the flesh. And when he's talking about the flesh, again, not always is he talking about sin, but he's talking about the outer man. But this body, the word that he uses there, encompasses all of us. The inner man and the outer man. That's what I want us to see. He said, I want you to present your bodies, your whole person, your inner man and your outer man as a living sacrifice unto God. The inner man's the heart. The inner man's the heart. That's the first thing that we have to offer up. And if you've not been saved here today, that's the first act of worship. Our very first act of true worship unto God is when we come before Him and we lay everything before Him and we repent and believe unto salvation. That is the first act of true sacrificial worship. I don't know about you, but I've said, you know, it cost me everything when I got saved, and it cost you everything too. Now, God didn't take everything from me, but I had to give Him everything, and you did too when you got saved. That's the first act of true sacrificial worship. And that cleans up the heart. And that gives us the ability now with the heart to worship God. That's what was lacking in the Old Testament. But God does not want us to stop there. He doesn't just want the inner man. He wants the outer man too. He wants this flesh, this body, to be offered up to Him. Inner man and the outer man offered up to Him. Why? Well, listen, and this was a problem in the days of the apostles, and it's a problem today. There was a Greek philosophy of materialism. And the Greeks, if I could sum up all of Plato, and I'm no philosopher, but if I could sum up Plato in a couple of sentences, it's that everything of the flesh is bad and everything of the spirit is good. That's basically it. That everything that is of the material world is bad, and only things in the spiritual world are good. Now, I'm afraid that some of us Baptists have got to thinking like that. But listen, when God made Adam, Adam was a spirit and he was a body, and they were both perfect, weren't they? Now, Jesus Christ had a body of flesh and blood, and he resurrected, and he said what he said. He said, "I'm not a spirit, come touch me." He ate with them. He was flesh, and he was spirit. That flesh was perfect. So there's not, we can't draw and we can't say that, well, everything that's of the material world is evil, and everything that's of the spiritual world is good, because what it leads to is Gnosticism, and that's what Peter and Paul and many of the apostles contended with. And that became the idea that, well, because now let's take this to its logical conclusion. Well, if everything that's material, so this flesh, my body, it's evil anyway, and it's going to burn up, so it really doesn't matter what I do with this body. If the body sins, it doesn't matter, because the spirit doesn't sin. And so what do you think that led to? That led to people just living however they wanted to live. And that's a problem that the apostles dealt with. You can read about it in different places. Peter was dealing with it, and Paul was dealing with it, and John. Because that's a philosophy that's very pleasing to the mind of a man, isn't it? Well, I got saved. I got saved. I'm fixed up on the inside. I'm going to heaven. And if my body falls into sin, well, it doesn't really matter too much anyway, because the flesh is going to burn up anyway. That's what happens. And that's kind of the world that we're living in, isn't it? And I'm afraid that maybe not consciously, maybe Baptist people wouldn't phrase it like that, but that's the way a lot are living, isn't it? It's the way a lot are living. I'm fixed up on the inside. Maybe I come by church whenever, maybe on a regular basis, but I just live my life with the outer man pretty much however I want. And then I come in and I offer up some worship and praise with the inner man, and then everything's fine. I'm afraid that that's the way a lot of God's people are living, and that's not what God wants. Paul says to offer up your bodies, again, that word meaning inner man and outer man, the whole thing, unto God as a living sacrifice. Romans 6, read that. Verse of the 6th chapter. Neither yield ye your members as instrument. Members, he's talking about parts of your body. He's talking about your flesh. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though that they are alive from the dead. As if your body was not dying, sinful flesh, but offer it up as if it were something beautiful that can be used of God. And those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Skip down to the 16th verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, he's talking about yielding the flesh, to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He says, don't yield your flesh up to sin, but rather yield your flesh up. Yes, it's dead and it's dying. And I talked about that last week, that crucified flesh that's dead and dying. He said, yes, but he said, you offer it up to God, yield it, offer it up to God as if it were alive. And what he'll do, he'll make it alive. It says in another place in the 6th chapter that he'll quicken your mortal body. He'll make alive this dying flesh if you yield it up to him and to his service. Why? Only whole body sacrifices holy unto God. That's what so many of us are missing. Whole body sacrifice. Why are we missing it? Well, maybe because it's not prescribed like it was for the Old Testament, right? I told you in the Old Testament, they knew exactly how to yield up their bodies. Wear their clothes a certain way, wear their hair, their beard, their what they eat, what they drank, what they didn't eat, what they... That's how they... So they, you fall into all that, you're yielding up your body. But what that leads to is legalism. And so God said, we're not going to do that because you've proven that that just leads to legalism. It doesn't give me one bit of your heart. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in and I'm going to change your heart first. And then by the outflowing of your heart, I will change your body and you will begin to yield your bodies unto me. Yield your flesh unto me. Only whole body service is acceptable to God. Listen, Jesus, the flesh is how you execute the intents of the heart. You can't separate the heart from the flesh. We talk about the inner man and the outer man, and that's true, but they're connected together. I'll tell you a story that happened to Jesus. You remember how he was eating with his disciples, and some of the Pharisees came and said, why don't you wash your hands before you eat? John's disciples washed their hands. They were big on washing their hands before they touched anything, over and above what the law prescribed. And the reason was they thought that it was eating with, if I put dirty hands on my food and then I put it in my mouth, it'll defile my person somehow. Well, it might make you sick, but it's not going to defile you in the sight of God. And Jesus said, you think that what you put into the body defiles you. He said, no. He said, I say that your flesh is defiled by what comes out of your heart. It's that which proceeded out of the heart that defiles a man. And so Jesus said the flesh is intimately connected to the heart. And so, conversely, if a wicked heart is what defiles your flesh, if the flesh is being given over to wickedness, it shows what's really in the heart. That's what I said. The flesh is the way that we execute the intents of our heart. So you can't say, well, I have a desire to serve God in righteousness with my heart. My heart is changed. I'm saved and I'm without sin. I got this spiritual part of me that's good, but then just give up your flesh to do whatever. Because whatever you're doing with the flesh, you're betraying. What you do in the flesh betrays the true intents of the heart. They are connected. That is why only whole body sacrifice is acceptable unto God. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. This would have been not even quite halfway through the whole thing, so I got to part two. But this is what I want us to grab hold of today. There is no worship without sacrifice. It's got to cost us something. I hope you're starting to get some ideas in your mind. And next week we're going to enumerate what those costs are. How do we actually do this? What are the costs that are associated with offering up the flesh? But understand that there is no worship without sacrifice. First and foremost is the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That is required for salvation, and it's required along the way to keep in fellowship with God even once you've been saved. You know there's no fellowship with God unless you've got a broken and contrite heart, unless you come to Him in humility, confessing before Him what that you are. But there is also an aspect of offering up a sacrifice in the flesh. And that's in the form of sacrificing our will, sacrificing our desires, sacrificing all those. Now we circle it right back around to nailing the flesh to the cross. There's the sacrifice. Not doing the things the flesh wants to do, but yet doing the things that God wants to do day by day. We're going to talk about that more. Give Him your heart and your flesh. Give Him your whole body. That's what Paul says. He says it's our reasonable service. We cannot, as God's people now, repeat the mistakes of the old dispensation. The mistakes of the old law. They had set apart and sanctified and were making sacrifices in the flesh, but they wasn't in the heart. And God said, your heart is not right. And you sanctified your bodies before me, and you're living by the law and all these things, and every jot and tittle.
but your heart's not right and it stinks in my nostrils. Now, for us, he's made our heart right. But I don't think he's very pleased that so many of his children are holding back the flesh and living in the flesh kind of just the way we want to, not offering all of it to God. And that's what Paul says is offer up your bodies, all of it, as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want us to lay down and die for him. He wants us to live for him. That's much harder. That's much harder to live a life in the flesh, sanctified and dedicated to God. Sacrificial worship. We'll finish it up next week. Thank you, Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.